The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. Amen. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I just was thinking of the words to the song about Waymaker, Miracle Worker. He's a miracle worker and he is a promise keeper. He is a light in the darkness. And I thank God for that. That should encourage every single child of God who is saved and can hear this broadcast and hear this song, that we ought to be encouraged by that. He is a way maker and he is a miracle worker in Jesus' name. Glory be to God. We are going to, as we finished up our series, mini series on M-I-N-I, mini series on getting rid of the toxic generational hatred. And then before that, a biblical response to the civil and racial unrest in the country. We've kind of, the Lord had us to take a detour, if you will, for the sake of his people, so that our hearts and minds can stay proper in Jesus' name. And so, before him. And so we're thankful to the Lord for the opportunity to get back to the series we had started before that, which is Are You Saved? Are You Saved? And so we're going to get there in Jesus' name. Glory be to God. We have a little bit of a technical difficulty here. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I just thank God for Sister Rolanda and this being a vessel to the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord Jesus, because the Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you. Glory be to God. We need you. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right, we're still not sure. Amen. So just give me a moment here. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. God is greater than technical difficulties. Amen. Amen. We're just grateful. Amen. He's the God that perseveres and helps us to persevere. You know, I just thank God for seeing God at work even on yesterday, you know. You know, black folk, we love prepositions, even on yesterday. Why not even yesterday? We got to put a, on. And you've been on yesterday. You know, we always say, let me up out of here. We just love our prepositions. But on yesterday, we thank God for the official engagement of David Collett and Catherine Colloy. And we thank God for them. And, you know, that was perseverance was needed. He's a way maker. There are times in life when I'm quite sure we all know this, look like the way is just not there, if it'll ever get there. And I just thank God that when they sit down and give that their testimony to the body of Christ, they can tell you about perseverance, seeking wise and godly counsel, staying on point what the Lord has said. And we're just grateful and thankful for them. In Jesus' name, and make sure that you continue to pray for them. Amen. As they move toward the great institution of marriage in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're up and running here. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. So again, we are picking back up with the series, Are You Saved? Are You Saved? And it was many moons ago, if you will, that we asked the question, Are You Saved? When we began this, and when we ask the question, we're saying, you know, are you saved? Are you a Christian? You know, are you a believer? And then we ask or answer, if you said yes to this, how do you know? What reasons are you going to give as proof? And we talked about some of those reasons back then, things like visible morality. Remember, the Pharisees were heavy into visible morality, and as a result, they received some of the harshest criticism from the Lord Jesus Christ for this very thing. And we looked at, you don't have to turn, you write it down, you can just, if you find it in your notes, go back to review. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness. Notice that, your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And they want the practice of righteousness before men. They want it to appear to be visibly moral. But we have to remember that our righteousness is not God's righteousness, period. Our righteousness, according to Isaiah 64 and 6, is as filthy rags. As a matter of fact, the word verse says, and all our righteousness, all of it, are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We can't save us. And so visible morality certainly is not proof that you are saved. We talked about religious involvement. Maybe you go to church. Maybe you sing in the choir. Maybe you serve as a deacon. You serve as an usher. Maybe you're involved in multiple ministerial auxiliaries. Does not mean that you are saved. Remember, one of the acid tests concerning that is, can a sinner do the same thing? And the answer is yes. A sinner can look visibly moral. A sinner can be involved in religious activity. A sinner can, the third one, they can be in public ministry. Can sinners serve as bishops and elders and pastors? Yes, they are all over the world. It's scary, but there are many pastors who are sinners. I'll never forget, my mother heard some ministry maybe 30 years ago. And they had I think it was in Canada, they had a conference of ministers. And they began to teach the reform, which is the correct biblical definition and interpretation of what salvation is. And I think it was about 60 ministers or 60% of the ministers who got saved that day. And this was at a pastoral conference. There are many pastors who are not saved, who are pastoring. That does not in any way mean you are saved. Yes, a sinner can do that as well. The next thing we talked about is conviction of sin. You can be sorrowful about your sin. You can feel bad about your sin. Sinners do that as well. We talked about the sorrow that is according to the will of God and the sorrow that's according to the world. The world does have a sorrow, but the end result is proof of which sorrow is it. If it's godly sorrow, come on, my Greek scholars, it leads to what? Repentance. If it's worldly sorrow, it leads to deadly consequences. Clear thing, Judas felt sorrowful, went out and hung himself. That was not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. So conviction of sin is definitely no proof that you are saved. What about a past decision or act? This is one of the most famous reasons given, the most popular reason given. Well, I did this. I raised the hand. When the altar call was given, I walked up to the front. I prayed this prayer. I quoted or more or less parroted these verses. I got baptized in water. You know, I did this and I did that. And I believe. Demons believe and tremble. Does not mean you are saved. Remember, as a reminder, our salvation is not verified by a past action. Whenever you go to, well, I did this, I did that, you already are in trouble. That's why when you go to these funerals, and I tell you, there's so many people who are saved when you go to funerals. He just thought the whole world was full of just saved people because so-and-so received Christ at an early age. How do you know that? You're feeling bad because they're dead and you don't want to speak ill of the dead. And so you'd rather lie or you'd rather speak something that you don't even know is true or not to sort of make other folks feel better. Salvation is not verified because somebody did something in the past. Jesus said, by their fruit, you'll know them. Fruit, not fruit that they bore last summer during the growing season. It's ongoing. I love how Paul Washer said, it's an ongoing work. He who began, we'll go over this again, a good work is faithful to complete or perfect that work. If the work is not ongoing, love that, then it's not of God. Because God's work in us never stops. And that's good news until we're glorified. So if you're going to a past act, you're already in trouble. That's not of God, because God is ongoing. We ought to see you today. Remember Ephesians 5, and remember that's a present active imperative. Present meaning it's ongoing, active, you're doing it. Imperative is a command. Being moment by moment, filled, led, influenced, and dominated with the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's ongoing. If he's leading you and you're being led, influenced, dominated, and filled like the sailboat sitting on the water, and that water and that wind hits that sailboat, and then the sailboat moves, if we're yielding our lives like that, then you're going to have an ongoing proof that you're saved, not because of a past act. Get rid of that mindset. And we have to realize that many people that pray prayers, gone forward to altar calls, we know that. They made confessions, they've been baptized without ever experiencing the true power of the Holy Ghost, of faith in Christ Jesus, of real genuine belief in the Son of God, of that Mack truck experience. So visible morality are reasons given, religious involvement, being in ministry, conviction of sin, a past decision or act. How about feeling like it? A feeling of assurance. I just feel like I'm
saved. Thank you,
and no laughing. Where do you normally feel it? Deep down in my heart. I feel in my heart I'm saved. What a scary part about that is Jeremiah chapter 17. We're going to turn there. I know we read it already. But the scary part, if you are so sure deep down in your heart, I'm going to tell you now, you're in a world of trouble, because you should never, ever trust your own heart. Here's a reason why. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Jeremiah 17:9. You got a mother? You have Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know the verse. It says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick or incurably sick. Who can understand it? You want to trust your heart after that verse? That the heart is deceitful above all or more than any else? Meaning your heart can deceive you, can lie to you to the point that you can be absolutely convinced of something that is absolutely not true. No, you don't ever want to trust your heart at all. Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. You can't test your heart. You can't test your mind accurately. It'll fool you. So feeling deep down in your heart that you feel saved definitely is no great measure. And lastly, I think this is number 8 out of all of those. We went over visible morality, religious involvement, being in ministry, conviction of sin, a past act or decision is 5. 6, the feeling of assurance, Seven, and because it just, six is Philip, sure, I'm sorry. Seven, it just seems right. It just seems right. Well, look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. This is number seven. It just seems right. I mean, come on, preacher. This, you know, something seems right. It just seems right. You really want to, is that your final answer? Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man. Uh-oh. But its end is the way of death. I think you might want to back that one up. You don't want to stand too closely on that ground, because that is shaky ground, very shaky ground. The way seems right, but the end thereof is death. And we talked about this earlier, where the way, the broad way, is a wide, broad way that leadeth to destruction, and many are going in. So that way seems right there as well. But the end thereof, just like it says here, is death. So we don't want just to seem right. And then number eight, you got visible morality, religious involvement, active ministry, conviction of sin, a past decision, the feeling of assurance. It just seems right. And how about number eight? I believe. I mean, I believe. It says to believe, so I believe. It says believe in your heart. Believe in your mind. It says to believe, I believe. Well, it's still the same question. How do you know that you believe? Just another way of saying, how do you know that you are saved? Now, we've talked about proofs that do not, or reasons rather, that do not necessarily prove that you are saved. Let's talk about how to know that you're saved. How do you know you are saved? And you might ask yourself, why go through this? Why are you... Preacher, why are you taking us through this? Why make sure that you know that you are saved? Good question. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. All of that was reviewed, and now we'll pick up from here. Hebrews chapter 13. Glory be to God. Verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Here's why this pastor wants to make sure. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Here's a reason. Because they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, and that's to God. We give an account to God concerning your souls. Let them, talk about your leaders, your elders, your pastors, do this with joy and not with grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. So when we talk about pastors watching out for your souls, well, part of that is wanting you to know that you know that you know that you are saved. That's my desire. That you know, that's how I watch over your souls, one of the ways. And by the way, that's another reason for when we come back together physically, why you should be in church, physically in church, so that that pastor can watch for your soul instead of off somewhere, gone, nobody knows what you're doing, what you're thinking, you're off in that, I call it the Gilligan Island syndrome, you're off by yourself, which the devil loves to isolate people. Get them alone with their thoughts and so forth. So that's why I'll go through this. You can just write this one down. 2 Corinthians 12:15 says, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls, for I love you. Absolutely. We'll gladly spend and be expended for your souls to make that extra effort. Why? For your souls. And then lastly, you can write it down. 3 John 4, the third letter of John 4. It says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that hear of my children walking in the Lord. There's no greater joy for a pastor than to know that the people of God are walking in the truth. That's a great joy, to know that you're walking in the truth. And you can know that you're walking in the truth. That's good news. You can know that you are saved, that you believe beyond a reason of doubt. I want to say that again. You can know that you are walking in the truth, which is another way of saying that you are saved, which is another way of saying that you believe. You can know this beyond a reason of a doubt. How? Because you can know it biblically. You can know it scripturally. You can know it according to the word of God that you're saved. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You have. No. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You can know it biblically. You can know it scripturally. You can know it from the word of God. What can you know? That you're saved, that you're walking in the truth, that you believe beyond a reason of doubt. And you can know this not because someone told you. You don't want to ever take the word of somebody else. Not because somebody told you. I don't care if they're a pastor, church person, I don't care, a relative. Remember, man can't see the heart. Even you are not qualified to tell yourself that you're saved. Let alone somebody else. Even you can't tell you that you're saved. Assurance won't come from you or any other human being, and it can't come from you or any other human being. I like putting yourself in there too, because you think, well, it just seems right, or I know, I believe. Yeah, you don't know. And you don't want to rely on that. Heaven is real, and so is hell. And we're all going to die. It is appointed unto man, what? Once to die. And then after that, the judgment. Thank you, preacher. Period. This is serious. I told you, one of the most tragic days in millions of people's lives are those who thought they were Christians, who thought they were believers, who thought they were walking in the truth, who thought they were saved. And when that flatlining in the natural, on this side of earth, when they flatline and their spirits begin to descend rather than ascend, that is the most frightening, harrowing day. There are many Pharisees living today in the church. Many tares look like wheat outwardly, but tares on the inside. Tares is a plant that looks just like wheat, but the difference between the wheat and the tare externally is no difference. You actually have to go up to the stalk of that plant and peel back the middle, the core of it, and in a wheat stalk, you'll see a white, nutritious kernel. In a tear, when you pull it back, you'll see a black, poisonous kernel. So unless you go all the way in there and pull that apart, they're going to look the same. And in that parable, Jesus says, when the angel asks, you want me to rip, take out the tear? He said, no, you might rip a wheat out because they look so much alike. I thank God, it's not my job to try to determine who's saved and who's not. That's not me. I can encourage you from the word of God like I'm doing now, but you got to take that examination. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let a man examine himself. You got to do that examination. But I'm going to give you the tools by which to do that. Amen? So You're not qualified. No other human being is qualified. Assurance won't come from you. It can't come from you. It is impossible. As a matter of fact, the only person that is qualified to tell you that you are saved, to declare, announce with absolute gavel-dropping certainty that you are saved, is the Holy Spirit. Come on, preacher. And for that, let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 16. Thank you, Jesus. Glory be to God. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. I feel like running. Spirit of the Lord is here, amen? We are so glad. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The only person that is qualified to announce and declare with gavel-dropping eternal certainty that you are saved, that you're walking in the truth, that you're a child of the living God, is the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit only. Think of Romans 8, 16. The Spirit himself, King James has itself, it's not an it, it's a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Spirit himself, and know the Spirit is capitalized, talking about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, testifies or witnesses with our spirit. What is it that he testifies and witnesses with our spirit? That we are children of God. And children of God is another phrase or way of saying that you're saved. Amen. You got to come from the Holy Ghost. Not your heart, not other men, but the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, who knows God and can tell and sees your heart and can announce to you without any hesitation, reticence, or reluctance that you are saved or you are not saved. Men are not to tell other men, when I say men, human beings, are not to tell other human beings that they are saved. What we're to do is tell folks how to be saved. Amen. We don't tell them if they are saved. It's the Spirit of God that tells us that we are saved. And unfortunately, when you go into trying to tell folks and yourself and so forth, we tend to forget that salvation is a supernatural monergistic work of God. We tend to forget that. Salvation is a supernatural monergistic. Remember that word monergistic? M-O-N-E-R-G-I-S-T-I-C. But the first part of the word, M-O-N, is from mono, single or one person. Erg, E-R-G, is energy or power. All right, so mono-erg, meaning that one person is exerting power in bringing salvation about. We have nothing to do with that. That's all God. And once we understand that, then we won't get into God's business trying to let people know that they're saved. The only ones who truly end up being a new creature or a new creation are those who have genuinely been converted, regenerated through the supernatural, monergistic work of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's all Holy Ghost. And that's when you really understand that, thank you, Lord Jesus, we have to understand that that's the case because we have nothing to do with that. It is a sovereign, divine purpose. Amen. I have here in my notes, which I love, that it is then God, through his infinite grace, mercy, and compassion, that he lets us know through his word that we are genuinely saved. So God saves us supernaturally, monergistically, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he graces us and has compassion on us to then tell us and show us and gives us proof that we're saved through his word. That is a function of his grace and compassion and mercy as well. I saved them, but they are so jacked up that I got to let them know they're saved. And so I'm going to leave proof in my word. That would preach, wouldn't it? Because we never are good enough or strong enough. Everything is by the power of God. True repentance is by the grace of God. Because if not, we would mess up repentance. Why? Sin would creep in there. Pride would creep in there. Some form of our fallen nature would creep in there if it wasn't for the grace of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So, I want to say that again. He saves us monergistically, supernaturally, by, through, and because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Then, through his infinite grace and mercy, he then lets us know that we're saved through his word. So what are you saying, preacher? The proof that you are saved is found in the word of God. It's found in the word of God alone. Period. Not a feeling, not an assurance, not somebody telling you, not a past act, not visible morality, nothing you do, nothing you think, nothing you say, nothing you feel, or nothing that any human being does, say, think, or feel, is proof. The proof comes from the word of God and the word of God alone. So the question is then, how do we begin to go about, biblically speaking, proving, confirming beyond a reason of doubt that we are saved, that we believe that we are Christians? Question again. So, having said all that, how do we begin to go about biblically proving, comma, confirming beyond a reason of doubt that we are saved, that we believe that we are Christians? How do we begin this process? Good question. Glad you asked. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Glory be to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. How do we begin, biblically speaking, to prove that we are saved? 2 Corinthians 13, 5 gives us the first, sets us on that road. Test yourself. I think King James has prove yourself or something like that. I'm reading for New American Standard. Examine yourself. And then the second one says prove yourself, I think. So examine or test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And then examine here we have, but prove yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? I want to look at four words in there. Verse 5 again says, test yourself. Yourselves is the word I want to look at. Then it says, examine or prove yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless you fail the test? So it's about eight words. Notice, you, yourself, you, yourself. This is about you. It didn't say have somebody else examine you. It didn't say somebody else prove you. You, this is a personal matter between you and the Holy Spirit. Test yourselves, and I have in brackets there, in light of Scripture. That's how you test yourself, in light of Scripture. To what? To see if you're in the faith. See if you are in the faith, meaning if you are saved. That's what in the faith means. If you are a child of God, if you are walking in the truth, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, because it's not automatic. Then he says, examine yourself. This word examine here is prove. And it is a stronger word than the first word, examine or test. It is a stronger word. This word proving and examining refers to a trying or a testing of metals by the powerful action of heat. So the testing of metals, gold and silver and so forth, you apply heat to it. Then it proves, or it's being tested as to its genuine authenticity. See, if your religion and your religious announcement, if it hasn't been tested, then you don't know. And that fire or that heat that's going to be applied is the word of God. Can your examination, can your testing, can your proving stand up to the heat of Scripture? That's the question. And the idea here, the commentator says, that believers or those professing the believers should make the most thorough trial of their religion to see whether it would stand the test. And the acid test, the trial by fire test, is the word of God. Why is Apostle Paul telling them this? Because they're trying to get on him. You need to examine yourself. And he said, you need to examine yourself. He's coming back at them. And isn't this apropos? It's going to always be until the end of time, because there are millions who believe they are Christians and they are not. Self-examination needs to continue regularly. Having said all of that, it's time, I sound like a teacher, it's time to take the test. It's time to begin the exam and stop relying on our emotions to tell us that we're saved, and stop relying on what everybody else is telling us. Stop comparing ourselves to other people who call themselves Christians, especially since most folks who call themselves Christians are not saved. Get that from Jesus 1:4. So no, you rely on your emotions, don't rely on other people. Definitely don't compare yourself, well, I'm better than him. Here's a question. It says, examine yourself, right? Examine yourself. Here's a question to ponder and think about. What self in yourself are we putting to the test? All right, preacher, is that a trick question? I mean, it's only one of me. What are you talking about? Well, let me tell you what I'm talking about. There's an outer self and there's an inner self. What self are we putting to the test? Let me help you with this. Let me give you the answers. Not the outer self. That's the self that everyone sees every day. That self always looks good or decent before men. That's not the self we're going to test. The self that we're testing, that we are examining and evaluating, is the secret self. The hidden self, the self that only God sees and no one else. The inside self, the inner man, the hidden man, if you will, the inward man. Because who we are before God in those private moments is who we really are. And that's the self we're going to put to the test. Does that self stand up to the test of Scripture? Because that's who we really are. So who we are before people, that test may pass, just like the Pharisees thought. They externally look good. We're going back to physical morality. We're not talking about external. We're talking about that internal man, the hidden man, the in the dark man, a woman, person. And if you're honest with yourself, between you and the Holy Ghost, you're like, whoa, that dude is a little darker than that, than what everybody can see. I got help here. Yeah, he a little dark, a little more freakier, crazier, whatever. That self. Look at, let's look at it. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And look at verse 25, starting with verse 25. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Matthew 23, it got real quiet in there. We're talking about the internet. They got this real quiet. Just turn to Matthew. Chapter 23, verse 25. She said, nobody here to be loud, so what would you talk about? You got real quiet. Oh, man. She keeps me grounded. She keeps me grounded, Catherine. I'm telling you right now, keeps me grounded. Lord Jesus. You hear me, Papa? Even on Father's Day, I can't catch a break, you know? All right, look at Matthew 23, verse 25. Talking about the inner man, the inside man, the inward man, the hidden man. Woe to you, scribes. Oh, well, that's not a good beginning. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside, see that inside? They are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Verse 27. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. My Lord and my God, Jesus is one of the most misunderstood figures in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the world, because we got him as a soft, blonde-haired, blue-eyed softy, just soft as a whisper. And he was a rough person. He was compassionate to those who weren't Pharisees. Boy, boy, those who were religious and were arrogant about it, he barbecued him. I want you to take a look at, remember we're talking about which self are we examining? Are we going to put to the test of God's word? We said not the outside, not the external man, but the inside. Look how many times he uses this. Verse 25, what do you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites? For you clean the outside of the cup of this, but inside full of rock. Verse 26, first clean the inside, so that the outside may become clean also. Verse 27, for you are like whitewashed tomb, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. Verse 28, so you too outwardly appear righteous to men. Listen to all that. You appear righteous and only to men, because God knows what's really going on to men. But inwardly, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. What is Jesus saying here? That the inward man, the inside man, the hidden man, the inner man is the real representation of who you really are. Are you understanding that? The inward, inside, inner man is the true representation of who you really are. And that's why that's the dude you got to put to this test. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, verse 37. Luke 11, verse 37. Glory be to God. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. Sort of the same, but he adds a little bit more to it. You got it, mother? Now, when Jesus had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him. And Jesus went in and reclined at the table. So maybe he went in because it was an evangelistic teaching moment time. He wasn't hanging with him. And some people use this as an excuse to hang around the sinner. You got to have a purpose. Other than that, evil lifestyle corrupt a good one. So if you got to be there by the Holy Ghost. So Jesus goes in as being led of the Lord, and he went in and he reclined at the table, which is to lay on your stomach. He didn't have tables like we think of. It were like a mat, if you will. And he would lay on his stomach with his head where the food is, and he would eat, and your feet extended out behind you. That's the posture he was in when the woman came and washed his feet. And so he went in and reclined at the table, and when the Pharisees saw it, he was surprised that Jesus had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. So they saw that Jesus neglected this religious outward duty. Say that on purpose again. That's the words that can be chosen. The Pharisee noticed that Jesus had neglected a religious external outward duty. Now, verse 38 again says, Pharisee saw it. He was surprised. Who was surprised? The Pharisee was surprised that Jesus had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. He was surprised. So what does that mean? He was reacting inwardly. Didn't say anything externally. Is that a fair statement? When you're surprised, that's an emotion. Not necessarily communicated by any verbiage, just an emotion. But Jesus knows the heart. So look what he says in 39. But the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees clean the, here we go again, the outside of the cup of the platter. But here we go again, inside, and he adds here, of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. The foolish ones, did not he who made, he said, I'm sorry, you foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? You're externally living like this, but don't you realize that the God who made the outside made the inside? He knows what's going on. Man sees the outside only, but God sees both the outside and the inside. After all, he created both. That's what Jesus is trying to tell them. You're thinking you're good by externals. No. The one who made the outside made the inside too and know what's going on in there. Verse 41. But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are cleansing for you. Jesus isn't, when it says give that which is within as love. The commentator says Jesus is insisting upon inward righteousness against Pharisaic externalism, and says your virtue consists in washing the outside and making a respectable appearance. Cultivate rather the loving brotherly spirit of inward righteousness. That's what he wants. Inward righteousness. Not fake outside cleansing, which has no real proof of anything. Do not take your external outward man that everyone sees every day and measure that guy or gal up against the word of God. Take the inward. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 as we get ready to close. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Thank you, Father. Verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come. Yeah. What we ought to be working on, so when that day comes, let's work on the things that are hidden in the darkness, and let's disclose the motive of our heart. That's what the Holy Ghost to do. Holy Spirit, disclose the motives of my heart. Bring to light the things hidden in the darkness. Expose them right now in the name of Jesus. Father God, that's what I ask you to do over everyone over the sound of my voice who claims they're saved, that you will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of our hearts. Amen. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Because our heart fools us, Father. Our heart fools us. We need the Holy Ghost during this test. We need you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. This should be it. Thank you, Jesus. Woo! Hey, we want to know this. We don't want to wait until that day. Even though as long as there's breath in the body, like the thief on the cross, there's still hope. But boy, if we can find that out early, that'd be great. Father God, let us take this to heart in Jesus' name. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. But we, now Apostle Paul, possibly, have been accused of a secret hidden life of shame. And he was living a hypocritical life. He says, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. We don't roll like that. Not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Look where? In the sight of God. Now, verse 2. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. See, again, what self are we putting out there to be examined by the Holy Ghost through the word of God? Our inner self, things that can be hidden, and they're so hidden because of shame. One commentator says, disgraceful ways, secret thoughts, secret feelings, secret desires, and underhandedness. The methods and arts that men hide through shame. That's the part that God always sees and man may never see. John Calvin comments, let the slaves of Christ, therefore, reckon it enough to have approved their integrity to the consciences of men in the sight of God. Have their integrity approved in the sight of, approved by the conscience of men, but it's in the sight of God. I see that is a holy man of God in the sight of God, as before God, and pay no regard to the corrupt inclinations of men or to popular applause. We don't live for the applause. We live for the well done.
Amen.
In the sight of God. Let's work on our inwards. Be real with yourself. Glory be to God. And we're going to stop right there. And we'll begin the actually taking of the test next week, Lord willing. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we thank you today for really hitting us real good right between the eyes. I pray that every person under the sound of my voice will truly, really examine and test their salvation, test their faith to see if they are in the faith, if their faith is genuine, as James chapter 2 talks about. We need you, Father God. We need you. We need you. We need you. We need you. because this is so serious, because hell is real. Death is real. And after death is the judgment. And Father God, I pray that whoever claims to be your child, that they will examine themselves and find out for sure one way or the other. And if they are not your child, I pray, Father God, that they will put their trust and faith in you, that they will recognize that they are a sinner and they cannot remove their sin from themselves by themselves, that they need to put their trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only sin remover from the lives of human beings. I pray they would trust him, Father. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as they're saying, they recognize that he came into the world. He lived, he was born, he lived, he died a sinless life. He was buried and rose again the third day for our justification, according to the scriptures. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If you, the Lord leads you to give to this ministry, the instructions are on the Facebook page of this church. We just thank God for what he's doing in this country, in this world. Continue to pray for ministers and pastors of the gospel in Jesus' name. We thank you for joining us. Our next broadcast, Lord willing, will be Wednesday at 6:30. Thank you.